have been killed since October 11th and nearly 900 others injured during this same period. The death toll from the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war since 2023 now stands at around 69,800, with the majority of victims being women and children. Palestinian students in Gaza are bearing the brunt of the Israeli genocidal war and its violations of the ceasefire agreement. In Al-Loloa Al-Katami School in Gaza City, students attend classes in a makeshift classroom in the courtyard despite inadequate facilities, a shortage of textbooks, and classrooms lying in ruins. These children embrace education as a testament to their enduring spirit and their resilience in the face of the Israeli regime. Let's listen to some of the Gazans expressing their views on the issue.
With radiant smiles, we walked back into the educational center after 2 years of war. We had been longing for this moment, and today, students and parents alike were filled with enthusiasm. The smiles returned to our children's faces, smiles that had been absent for nearly 2 years. There are no uniforms, and textbooks are not what they once were. We are doing our best to provide study materials and special guides. The center is free, the education is free, but we still urgently need basic resources for our students, our teachers, and the administration.
I feel happy because I will learn and be more motivated. We suffered a lot during the Gaza war when school stopped, but we will learn at this school. It took me half an hour to walk to school, and most of the streets are damaged and full of rubble and stones, which exhausts me. The ceasefire makes me happy, but when the war comes back, I get very sad because there is no education, nothing, and no life in Gaza.
The Israeli military is set to monitor all regular soldiers' social media to prevent the exposure of sensitive information. The AI-based system called Morpheus scans text, photos, and videos posted by about 170,000 soldiers posted violate security rules will prompt a deletion notice, and in urgent cases, soldiers may receive a direct call from an information security officer. The move follows reports that Hamas spent years gathering intelligence on Israeli bases and operation from soldiers' posts ahead of the Al-Aqsa flood operation in October 2023. The Hind Rajab Foundation is also monitoring soldiers' content, claiming it shows involvement in attacks on Palestinians and destruction in Gaza. It has collected over 8,000 pieces of evidence for international complaints. Well, towns and villages across the occupied West Bank are once again under the Israeli raids. Regime forces attacked civilians and arrested them, as many of them were seriously wounded. In one of the assaults, IOF abducted more than 125 Palestinians in the city of Tubas. Our correspondent, Nara Hamid, has more.
The military aggression against Tubas, the five pillars or the five stones, as the Israeli forces have called this military operation, is entering its second day. More than 125 Palestinians have been abducted and arrested. 20 of them has been set free, and the others are still being held all through the hours of the night, where the Israeli forces are making their way door to door in the areas, in the five targeted areas, Tubas, Tammun, Aqaba, Tayassir, and Al-Far'a refugee camp. The Palestinian Red Crescent, and according to local resources, have announced that 25 injuries, beating injuries, have happened inside Tubas, where those Palestinians have been held by the Israeli forces, and then they were beaten and assaulted by the Israeli forces through this ongoing military operation. Not only in Tubas, the situation is expanding and the situation is worsening, actually, but in the province of Tul Kerem, military vehicles have been going into the city, and of course, to take down and to demolish even more homes of whatever is left from the refugee camps.
The British government is facing an unprecedented courtroom battle as Palestine Action's co-founder Huda Amouri launches a judicial review into the Direct Action Group's proscription under the Terrorism Act. It's the first challenge of its kind with far-reaching consequences. We have more in this report by Said Purizah.
Pro-justice demonstrators supporting Palestine Action's co-founder Huda Amouri taking the British government to court in the first ever judicial review of a proscribed group.
This is the culmination of a really concerted effort and a campaign over about 5 years to completely crush protest laws in this country, which means completely crush the fundamentals of democracy in this country.
Over 3 days, the High Court is examining whether the British Interior Ministry, known as the Home Office, followed lawful procedure when banning the group in July this year. Last month, the government tried but failed to block the case altogether.
I'm appalled at the fact that genocide, the crime of crimes, is being swept under the rug in favor of the British state's geopolitical and economic interests. And we're familiar with this. I mean, obviously, I'm coming from Germany, where we are the German government is the second largest weapons deliverer to Israel. And the British state also has, the British Empire has interests that they are looking to protect. They are threatened by Palestine Action and by nonviolent direct action.
The hearing follows nationwide civil disobedience. The outcome of this court battle will have consequences for thousands of campaigners like these arrested for holding up these signs. Before the ban, which was issued under terrorism legislation, Palestine Action had targeted the UK-based sites of Elbit Systems, Israel's largest weapons manufacturer. They also sprayed red paint into the engines of two military planes they accused of refueling aircraft involved in Israel's genocidal war on Gaza.
The prescription has come because of a lot of pressure from outside interests, the military industrial complex, political lobbyists, military lobbyists, both internally to the UK and externally.
The activists who carried out those actions are held in remand. Six are now on an open-ended hunger strike.
It can't be denied that this is all part of the same fight, and it's all inextricably linked together. If the deprescription appeal is successful, then it will prove to everybody that this is not a terrorist organization, and there's no justification to keep people held in prison without trial on terrorist charges.
In a dramatic last-minute twist, the judge adjudicating the case was replaced with a three-judge panel, including one that voted in favor of the UK sales of the F-35 parts to Israel, fueling accusations of a stitch-up among campaigners. Beyond the legal arguments, the campaigners here say this case exposes something deeper, and that is the length to which the British government is prepared to go to protect the Israeli regime and its interests, even if that means stretching the law to silence those who challenge them. Saipur is up, London.
Iran reiterates that it reserves the right to pursue all legal avenues to hold the U.S. and Israel accountable for the 12-day war on the country. Tehran asserts that it seeks full reparations for damages caused by the acts of aggression. In a letter to the U.N. Security Council, Iran's ambassador Amir Saidi Rabbani said Israel's acts of aggression carried out in coordination with the United States violated Iran's sovereignty and territorial integrity. He stressed that the airstrikes constituted a clear breach of the UN Charter targeting civilians and civilian infrastructure. Iravani cited a statement from the U.S. Air Force confirming its involvement in attacks on safeguarded Iranian nuclear facilities. He added that these disclosures, along with remarks by the U.S. President, demonstrate Washington's pivotal role in the war. The envoy emphasized that the United States is obligated to provide full compensation for the material and moral damages suffered by Iran and its citizens. He called on the UN Secretary General and the Security Council to bring all of the perpetrators to justice. Well, the Iranian foreign minister says a prisoner exchange with France has been finalized and will take place soon. Abbas Araghchi said negotiations for the swap are fully complete, with both sides now awaiting the completion of judicial processes. Speaking to France 24 in Paris, He indicated that the exchange could occur within the next 1 or 2 months. Araghchi confirmed that Iran's Supreme National Security Council has approved the exchange and that Tehran is fully prepared. He and his French counterpart met in Paris on Wednesday to discuss the swap. The exchange involves Iranian university lecturer Mahdi Esfandiari, who was arrested in France in February over her pro-Palestinian views. She was granted conditional release and is currently at the Iranian embassy in Paris. Two French citizens arrested in Iran on espionage charges in 2022 were also granted conditional release earlier this month and are now at France's embassy in Tehran. Iranians have marked Basij Day, celebrating the contributions of its members of the past four decades. The Basij popular movement was established by the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, with a vision to create a million-strong army to protect the country. Mariam Ozache has more.
In our literature, there is neither compromise nor submission. Iran will never abandon its religious values and scientific aspirations. These powerful verses were recited as part of an event commemorating the establishment anniversary of the Basij Popular Forces in Tehran. On this day in 1979, the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, called for the creation of a 20 million strong popular army to serve the country. The most recent example of this service was demonstrated by the Basij forces during the Israeli regime's acts of aggression against Iran just a few months ago.
The mission of our battalion has been providing perimeter security for several aerospace areas, and this mission is still ongoing.
The contributions of Basij members are vast and span across decades, playing a significant role both in times of war and periods of peace.
Fighting poverty is a core mission of the Basij. Over the past years, we have supplied clean drinking water to more than 2,000 villages and constructed approximately 17,000 homes for those in need.
I serve as the Basij commander at our school, where I help organize and lead various activities. These include holding media literacy classes, commemorating national and religious events, and public events outside of school.
The unwavering commitment of Basij members to serve stems not only from a deep love for their people and homeland, but also from their steadfast devotion to their religious values and leaders, whose teachings form the foundation of their very lives.
One of my most important responsibilities as a woman is to raise children who can contribute positively to the society in line with the guidance of our leader.
With such commitment in every aspect of life, they're confident in their ability to continue to overcome their enemies.
If, God forbid, the enemy makes another reckless move, even with all communication cut off, we are fully prepared to manage each district through a community system.
Because of its ability to resist, oppressive powers have always attacked the Basij movement, and yet this united front has continued to grow, over 25 million and counting.
A 20 million strong army, this was the vision of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Basij Popular Forces. And today, thousands of his forces have gathered here to renew their pledge to continue to serve the nation on every front, from defending the country to contributing in fields such as education. Mariam Ozarcher, Tehran.
Two U.S. National Guard members have been shot in an attack near the White House and are in critical condition, according to security sources. The injured National Guard members exchanged fire with the suspected shooter before being shot. The sources said the suspect was detained and taken from the scene on a stretcher. They added that the suspect was shot and wounded by law enforcement, and his motive is under investigation. He has been identified as a former member of the Afghan army who migrated to the U.S. in 2021 upon the chaotic withdrawal of American forces from the country. Following the incident, President Donald Trump requested 500 additional National Guard troops to be sent to Washington, D.C. His administration has now suspended the processing of all immigration applications of Afghan nationals. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Thank you. first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
Inshallah, we'll continue with the book of Imam al-Khomeini on the topic of 40 ahadith. And in today's khutbah, we're going to move on to the next chapter of the book, and that is the chapter of at-tawbah, or repentance. So, similar to the other chapters that we have in the book of Imam al-Khomeini, he begins with a narration from our beloved sixth Imam, al-Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the narration says, يَقُولْ إِذَا تَابَ الْعَبْدُ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. This is a narration that we've shared on multiple occasions in the past. It's really one of my favorite narrations. إِذَا تَابَ الْعَبْدُ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. When a servant of God does a tawbah, and this tawbah is tawbatan nasuha, it's the type of tawbah where he truly decides to not go back to doing what he used to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does certain things for him. Ahabbahullah. First of all, he is beloved in the eyes of Allah. We've talked about this before, that other relationships, when you apologize to the person, you don't automatically become beloved in their eyes. When you apologize for the wrongdoing that you've done in the past, now you have to start building this relationship again. And here you find with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just because he did tawbah, he's automatically beloved in my eyes. Ahabbahullah. Fasatara alayhi. And because of that, he covers him. He does not expose him. He does not embarrass him. Fakultu, the narrator asked the imam. Narrator is Muawiyah ibn Wahab. Fakultu wa kayfa yasturu alayhi. How does he cover him up? How does he stop him from being exposed, from being embarrassed, so on and so forth? And the imam continued to respond. He said, قَالَ يُنْسِي مَلَكَيْهِ مَا كَانَ يَكْتُبَانِ عَلَيْهِ. He makes the two angels who are in charge of writing down his sins forget what they were supposed to write down. وَيُوحِ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ جَوَارِحِهِ وَإِلَىٰ بِقَاعِ الْعَرْضِ. And Allah reveals to his limbs and to the earth that he was walking on, the ground that he was walking on, أَنِكْتُمِ عَلَيْهِ ذُنُوبَهُ, to cover up his sins, to cover up his mistakes. These two angels that we are taught, write down everything you do. These two angels that we're taught that even the thoughts that you have with regards to sinning or the thoughts that you have with regards to good deeds, they record it, they keep it in mind. The narration says they forget. The limbs that the Quran says on the day of judgment, they will start to speak on your behalf. The narration says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them stay quiet as it relates to the sins of this person. So what happens? فَيَلْقَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَالْجَلْ. So he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حِينَ يَلْقَى وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ يَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الذُّنُوبِ. And there is no one to bear witness to his sins. He shows up to court. There's no one on the other side of the table. There's no one to come forward and say, I saw this person commit this sin. You know, there's no gun. There's nothing to prove that he ever committed these sins. This is a narration from the sixth Imam. So Imam Khomeini then starts to go a little bit more into detail about what does it mean to do tawbah? What does it mean for us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness? And he says this process of tawbah means that this human being who's been so entangled with the life in this world, so entangled with alamul madda, with the world of matter, he pulls himself out of this world. He pulls himself back from the world of matter and he returns his soul back to the way it was created. Now we're going to talk about this later on. This idea of tawbah, we think it's a very simple idea. You just raise your hand, you say, oh Allah, forgive me, and then He forgives you and life goes on. No, tawbah in reality is a transformation. Tawbah is a very big deal. And in some ways we've simplified it in our own minds. So when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, when I do tawbah, when I repent, I am leaving one realm and I'm entering into another realm. I am returning back to the realm of the soul, returning back to the realm of spirituality, after I was entangled in the realm of matter. This is what's happening. He continues, he says, this human being who sins, every time he commits a sin, and narrations talk about this as well, that every time he commits a sin, on his soul, on his heart, there is a black dot that is created. Yes? And initially when he commits these sins, these black dots are minimal. Once, twice, three times. And overall, when you look at his heart is still relatively pure. You know? Imagine someone looks at the lungs of a person who's been smoking. Yes, maybe a day or 2 days in, it's not all black and destroyed and all of that kind of stuff, yes? But that's because it's just the beginning. So his soul, every time he commits these sins, there is a black dot that forms on his heart. And he says, as time goes on, these black dots, these black spots are added to and added to and added to. And the point he makes is that if he repents before this whole soul, this whole heart has been consumed by these black dots, he has a shot. He has an opportunity. But for some people, they don't repent until the whole heart is now covered. This whole heart is encompassed now. This heart is fundamentally become covered by these wrong deeds, these black spots, these dark spots. And he says if the human being reaches that point, then he doesn't have hope in that situation anymore. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ties his hands and tells him he can't do tawbah. He himself will not do the tawbah. He himself will not repent. And sometimes we ask this question. We say people who were amongst the most evil people to ever live, in their last moments, could they have repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The answer is, could they have? Yes. Were they going to do it? No. The human being soul will reach a point where tawbah will not even make sense to him anymore. It will not even be a possibility in his mind anymore. And he talks about this. He says, if you get back to your soul and purify it before it reaches the state where it's fully covered, well then, fabiha wa ni'mat, wonderful. You've purified your soul, you've cleansed yourself, you can go back to starting a new life. But he says, God forbid the human being lets it continue and continue and continue where the soul and the heart is fully now covered. Once it's fully covered, this person doesn't have a way to come back now. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala necessarily ties his hands. No, he's doing it himself. He's given it so many times. If he gets to his heart before that, yes, he repents. The narration says, it's a very powerful narration. At-ta'ibu min al-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. The one who repents from sins, it's as if he never even committed the sin. It's very powerful. The person who went, disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, missed his prayers, missed his fast, did a whole host of different sins, because he repents. كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. As if he never committed these sins.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيم وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. The slogans in the placards are a protest to the law and the U.S. government's indifference towards the demands of the American women during the 60s and 70s. Indifference towards women's rights to education, equal pay, suitable jobs, respect and social rights. And most of all, protection against domestic violence. Of course, perhaps these women's anger was more towards the laws that did not have their back rather than their husbands. Women who were beaten at home by their husbands for different reasons, yet the law only supported them up until the door of their house. The law's excuse for this was not to intervene in the citizens' private affairs. Thus, when it came to the house, it was the men who made the law. The battered women would cover up their bruised faces with makeup, and there weren't many who were much inclined to speak about the things that happened to them inside the house.
Okay, let's go.
The men, on the other hand, did not shy away from violence towards their wives, due to the free pass the culture and law gave them in this regard. The women of America demanded rights to education, payment, and security.
Equal rights to set forth our own humanity, equal rights to get into graduate programs, to get into schools, to training programs. We're the bottom third of the employment in terms of pay. We represent, nonetheless, 34% of the workforce, yet we're the first to be laid off and the last to be hired. There aren't frivolous demands at all. We just want what men have had all these years.
This issue did not belong to past centuries. This is the United States of America of 1970. Although protests against domestic violence intensified during the second half of 1970, husbands abusing their wives and justifying their actions had roots in times as far as the first American immigrants who settled in those lands. When the first immigrants arrived in this region, they started to write laws for their newly founded America by forming a government. The first settlers of America took their law from the common law derived from the traditional rules of the British judicial system. Common law originated in England in the Middle Ages and was applied in British colonies across the continents. According to this law, a man had the right to punish his wife if needed. In 1982, an important event took place that marked the beginning of a review in the issue of domestic violence against women. Tracy Thurman, a housewife in the city of Torrington. First, in October 1982, Charles, Thurman's husband, had a fight with her and threw her out of the house. Tracy went to the police department, but the police did not handle her case because there was no law to support her. A month later, it happened again. This time, Charles, Tracy's husband, broke the car window on her while she was sitting in the car. Tracy's body was covered with broken glass. This time, because the crime happened outside the house, the police got involved, and the court issued a restraining order against Charles for 2 years. However, during this period of 2 years, Charles repeatedly violated the court's order, and each time Tracy's complaint did not result in anything. Charles even threatened to kill her once, but the police did not do anything about it. A few months later, when Tracy was at home with her child, her husband Charles entered their residence. Tracy called the police. Charles stabbed Tracy's neck, throat, and chest with a knife. At this moment, a police officer arrived But Charles, without fear, kicked Tracy in the head with another hard blow. Tracy was now lying on the ground in her own blood, but the police still did not react. Charles was about to attack Tracy, who was sleeping on the stretcher of the emergency team. But this time, the police stopped watching and finally arrested Charles after he had inflicted multiple stabbings and hittings to Tracy's head several times. Tracy Thurman spent 8 months in the hospital. Some of her body parts were temporarily and others permanently paralyzed. This time, instead of suing her husband, Tracy sued the police department for not supporting and defending her. Now, women's slogans had become more uniform and coherent. Women unite. Don't let racism divide us. Girls are powerful. The rise of women's protests against men's violence, along with the liberal slogans, marked yet another event. Feminist movements were gradually born, and protests against the inferior status of women and the violence they endured at home began in the American society. American states, one by one, began to repeal the laws that allowed men to punish women.
What does International Women's Year mean to you?
I'm afraid not very much, really. I'm a bit old to be worried, you know.
Do you ever think about women's liberation?
I don't, to tell you the honest truth, no.
I think possibly I'm like a lot of women and depend a lot on a husband, you know. On the male race, I guess.
The U.S. government, maintaining that a man's home is his castle, had traditionally been reluctant to police the confines of the home. Moreover, many legal authorities insisted on blaming the victim and believed that the wife was partially responsible for her beating by provoking her husband and making him angry. American laws allowed a man to punish a woman under the pretext of reforming her. The courts only considered the complaint of a beaten woman if the woman was severely injured during the beating by her husband.
This is the police.
Okay, what I want is a battered woman.
You are a battered woman?
Yes.
Who assaulted you?
My ex. He's in the house and I'm scared.
Is he in the house?
Yes, and I'm scared.
It's a frying pan that he threw at me. And I'll show you the nightgown that I have that's got full of blood on.
David, you're under arrest for domestic violence.
However, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which was approved by the United Nations General Assembly in Paris on December 10, 1948, said something else. Article 1 of the Declaration. All human beings are born free and are equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood.
Approved by an overwhelming majority. The Declaration of Human Rights as a standard of conduct for all. And let us, as members of the United Nations, conscious of our own shortcomings and imperfections, join our effort in good faith to live up to this high standard.
But women were still deprived of such a right in America. Violence against women was considered normal. This normality can be understood in a joke that was broadcast on the BBC radio in the same years. A woman asks another why she feels her husband doesn't love her anymore. She hears the answer, "He hasn't beaten me in a week or two."
How many domestic violence calls do you get on most nights?
Might not be unusual to have six or eight. It's the first time this has happened.
He got pissed off at me and said I was attacking him, and then he started hitting me.
Little by little, various organizations started to deal with the domestic violence against women under the title of non-governmental organizations. The law changed, but the culture of violence against women still carries on. The slogan of gender equality gradually made women own rights that might have been funny to think about in the United States a few decades ago. In addition to the right to vote and the right to employment and equal wages, they now had the right to wear clothes. They could decide for the life or death of the fetus inside their womb, or they could even have other kinds of freedom in sexual issues. But did helpless women really join feminism movements to achieve such freedoms? Apparently, everything has benefited women, but there is still a problem. Women were still beaten by men. Liberalism. It reinforced racism, classism, and other forms of oppression. Women were now oppressed again, but this time, this oppression was not only from their husbands. Every man who had the chance to communicate with that woman would provide the basis for this, with sexual harassment and physical violence. These are official statistics from within the United States. Every year, about 500,000 people in America are victims of sexual violence, including 12-year-old children. However, 90% of the people who were raped are adult women.
She was my only sister, my younger sister. We were 5 years apart, but super close. She's my best friend growing up and into adulthood. She's the life of any party. She lit up any room she walked into. She had goals and dreams and aspirations that were taken from her at the young age of 20 years old. In a domestic violence situation, as we're here today to honor, she had been away from him about 3 or 4 months when she had restraining orders and PPOs. When he tracked her down and took her life. We organized a domestic violence walk in honor of my sister and those who have suffered through domestic violence, are victims, or who are survivors, who have gotten out. Anybody and everybody who has been in a domestic violence situation, we're out here today to honor them and hopefully spread awareness that, you know, you're not alone and there are resources out here.
She was amazing. Good kid.
She was all about her family, always. Always with me, or her sister, or her niece, her dad.
Never got in trouble.
Yeah, never in trouble. She's just a good person.
Very
great
very
heart.
Good girl. Would help anybody. She'd get a little shirt off her back.
The fact that it was pretty bad. It's sad. She's, you know, we miss her every day. You know, she was my baby niece, you know, so it's been pretty rough. Think about her constantly.
She's a beautiful person, so loving and friendly and... Like she said, she's a life of the party. She's a great person. It is that, you know, it's sad that we have to do this because, you know, they took my niece from us. You know, it's sad that this is the thing we have to do, but we're trying to get justice for her. We want people to be aware of it, what's going on.
2022. According to statistics, one out of every three women in the United States has experienced violence from her husband or partner. About 20,000 calls are made to the domestic violence help centers every day. And on the other end of the line are people who have been beaten or threatened with death by their spouses or partners. The phenomenon of violence against women in the United States may not be at the top of the world news like that of third world countries. But this does not mean that violence against women does not exist in the States. According to statistics from the National Office on Domestic Violence, one woman is battered every 9 seconds in the United States. Florida State Senator Janet Cruz's report is worth considering.
In Florida, there were 106,000 reported domestic violence offenses in 2020. and that was including more than 200 domestic violence murders.
This log home at Big Lake was one of Bree Moore's favorite places.
Her formal name is Brianna, but as she got older, she wanted to be called Bree.
Her parents say they can still feel her presence here.
She would get me up early in the morning and say, "Dad, come on, we've got to go. We've got to go ride." She made every minute out of her life special.
Police told the Moores their daughter's body was found at her boyfriend's home, where he lived with his parents. The Moores asked if there had been a home invasion.
They said no. They said Josh, her boyfriend, killed her.
Bree would be the last. Years later, what really was happening with Josh and in his history, this was really the inevitable.
But at the time, Bree seemed so devoted to her boyfriend, busy at her job as an aide in a dentist's office. But behind her smile, Bree's coworkers saw signs of trouble, signs they didn't reveal to the Moores until after her death.
They told me that she had come in several times with black eyes, and one time she came in and she hadn't just been hit, they said she had been beaten. And she couldn't function, and she vomited in the sink, and she left after about 15 minutes they sent her home.
There were other red flags.
Well, I'll read you a text message that we found on Bree's phone after we got her phone back 2.5 years after she was killed. Bree texts, "You better love me and stop hitting me, please," with an exclamation point. "Josh, of course I love you, and Ramrod hit you, not I." So Ramrod must have been, you know, when he got angry, I'm assuming.
Nadine M. Neufoil, director of the Department of Violence Against Women at the U.S. Department of Justice, says, "Based on our findings in the United States, every day 3 women in this country are murdered by their spouse or ex-partner. This statistic is very alarming for us." Nadine M. Neufoil's story is not the story of primitive African tribes or so-called third world countries. This is the United States of America in the year 2022, the 21st century, the cradle of freedom and democracy.
Because Brandy's case reminded Guard of Anitra Coburn.
Carter kidnapped Anitra and eventually took her to her grandparents' trailer in Franklin County.
Coburn's boyfriend kidnapped her from her Pitt County home and murdered her after holding her hostage for a week.
Half a century has passed since the protests of American women in 1970. And now, domestic violence has the voice of Angelina Jolie, a Hollywood star who was also once a victim.
Most of all, I want to acknowledge the children who are terrified and suffering at this moment, and the many people for whom this legislation comes too late.
A bipartisan group of U.S. senators has introduced a proposal to reauthorize a 1990s law that expands protections for victims of domestic and sexual violence. This law was dissolved in 2019 due to the opposition of Republicans, which has led to the promotion and increase of violence and murder in American society. Angelina Jolie asks U.S. senators to approve this law and says, "I repeat, this is one of the most important votes you will cast in the Senate this year. When silence comes from a Congress too busy to renew the Violence Against Women Act after a decade, it reinforces that sense of worthlessness. It's clear that the indifference of the Congress and the American government has troubled the 47-year-old Oscar winner." This was the third time that Angelina asked the representatives of the U.S. Congress to revise the law to control domestic violence. This law was first sent to the Senate in 1990 by Joe Biden, who was then a senator, with the aim of reducing domestic and sexual violence. A later version was included in a bill signed by then-President Bill Clinton 4 years later. Congress has since reauthorized and extended the Violence Against Women Act 3 times.
Senator Joe Biden invited them to speak.
Battered women need to be taken seriously. Proper police response can prevent what happened to me from happening to someone else. Thank you.
Thank you.
The story of domestic violence in the United States and the law to deal with it is a paraphrase of the saying, "The law often shows its teeth, but does not bite." The United States has moved away from the slogan of creating equal conditions and ideal and happy life for women. In a way, this shows America cannot be a good model for other societies. Feminist slogans try to make women equal to men in all matters. For example, the society should witness that women are beaten less. But why did feminism and women's movements target the family to achieve this goal? It was already known that a woman without a family would be disarmed. And that's how it happened. In practice, women still did not get their real rights. Until yesterday, they were under male violence at home. But today, they are under the domination of employers and cheap forces. They are now also responsible for financing themselves, a task that, at least in the distant years, was the responsibility of men. A century has passed from the American women's efforts to escape domestic violence and achieve equality. Yet domestic violence still takes 3 victims every day. Families are broken. Women are employed in menial jobs. And the salary and benefit system still consider women as second-hand labor. Kindergartens have expanded, but next to girls' high schools, right beside unmarried mothers. Joni Ernst, a Republican senator, is also a victim of sexual and domestic violence.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The Dimensions of Hazrat Fatima's Personality, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, February 19th, 2018. Hazrat Fatima Zahra alayha salam was also a very courageous lady who accompanied the noble prophet in 30 wars. She was also well aware of her rights and whenever necessary stood up for them instead of suffering like a helpless victim. These qualities are also well reflected in the lives of her great children, Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan, and Hazrat Zainab and Kulthum, who are also well known for their piety, goodness, courage, and generosity. Hazrat Fatima alayha salam inherited the genius, wisdom, determination, willpower, piety, patience, knowledge, and nobility from her illustrious father, both in words and deeds. Her generosity and compassion for the poor was such that no destitute or beggar ever returned from her door unattended. Thus, we can see now, in a short span of her life, this grand lady demonstrated how a woman can play different roles powerfully and positively influence the course of history by her social contribution. Let us conclude this discussion with a saying from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. We must all try to follow in the footsteps of Hazrat Fatima alayha salam and should try to learn from her piety and knowledge, especially since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not limited knowledge to only a few, but has made it available for all seekers. Also, each and every individual can attain to high degrees of piety, a quality that is again not limited to the elite. Lady Fatima alayha salam. She was an exemplary woman who, although lived a short time and departed earth as a young lady, is a role model for all zealous, devout Muslim men and women, and even non-Muslim people who are familiar with her prestigious position. We should follow Fatima's lead. During the life of Fatima alayha salam, there is one point that we should consider. Here, we will not question the degree of her spiritual position and knowledge. We're not even capable of comprehending the spiritual greatness of Fatima alayha salam. In fact, at the top of human spirituality and perfection, only God knows and understands the high level of such individuals and others at their level. Thus, Fatima alayha salam is only known to her husband, her great father Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and her pure children. The people of her time, of other times, and we in this era are not able to recognize the brilliance and splendor of her spirituality. The bright light of spirituality is not detectable by everybody's eyes. Our short-sighted and weak eyes are unable to see the luminosity of humanity in these great personalities.
Allah, I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done.
beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to all our listeners from around the world. You are tuning to Iran Radio. I'm here in the studio of Iran Radio in Tehran announcing our program schedule for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. We start tonight's lineup with today's special daily mixed format program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. Next up is Israel Watch. The program critically analyzes Zionist media reports about current events and issues in the West Asia region. They will be followed by Hadith of the Day. The program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, along with a brief explanation and commentary on the hadith. And to round up this hour's programs, we have Let's Recite the Holy Quran. The program teaches eloquent recitation of the Holy Quran at level 2. Stay with us for the next hour. Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.